account, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And my plans at the present time are to bring three more messages, 30, 31, and 32. I have those subjects already chosen, and I think it'll pretty well cover the passages. And you might say, well, that's a long time to spend on the Sermon on the Mount. I'll tell you a secret. The passage of Scripture, the message the Lord brought there, has so much doctrinal content that it is capable of affording at least twice that much sermon material, maybe three or four times that much. So it may not seem so to you, but actually I have been comparatively brief. Last week I spoke to you on the subject from verse number 24 of hearing the words of Jesus. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of doing the sayings of Jesus. So I call your attention once again to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin to read in verse 21 and read the remaining portion of the passage, and my text will be verse 24. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. For a text, refer back again, please, to verse number 24. Therefore, notice now the therefore. I've reminded you that when you see that word therefore, go back before it, look at the context, and see what it's there for. When you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. So it's tying verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, I believe, to the verses before, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. There are going to be a lot of people who expect to go to heaven who are not going to go. That's what he's saying. And they're not going to be atheists. They're not going to be people who believe that they were saved by Mohammed or somebody like that. They're not going to be people who were holding to some kind of an anti-Christ philosophy, though those people are going to be lost too. But he says of these people, they are people who will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Well, how then, Lord? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we fortify ourselves against falling into that category of the deceived? How shall we be wise unto salvation rather than being deceived and being astonished that we are lost at the day of judgment? And he says, hearing these sayings of mine and doing them. That's the way. And last week, we spoke to you on the importance of hearing, paying attention, the importance of looking at the Word of God, how important it is, being afraid to omit any part of it in our study, or in our preaching, or in our teaching, realizing that the words of Jesus are so very, very important, and every one of them to be looked upon as sacred, and something that we should walk in awe and fear of. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the other part of that, and it may seem like I'm laboring the point, but it's not at all that. doing the sayings of Jesus. I want to define what we're talking about when we talk about doing these sayings, and then I want to talk to you about actually doing them. I don't suppose there is any place where you and I will naturally use worse judgment than when we are judging ourselves. When we are assessing or analyzing our own conduct, our own daily conduct, our thoughts and the deeds that flow out of and go with those thoughts as counterparts, is probably the single area in all of our reasoning in which we are most poorly equipped to do a good job. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20 and verse 6, Solomon says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Every man, or he says that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. I know that we stand and say, "There is none good, no, not one. I am just a sinner saved by grace," and we understand those things theoretically, and we believe them theoretically, and I suppose practically to a certain extent. But when it comes right down to looking at ourselves and actually being honest about what we are, as assessing and analyzing that from what we do and what we think, most of us, no, not most of us, every one of us does a very, very poor job. It's human nature. You remember what the rich young ruler said when he came to the Lord, and he said, "What good thing may I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Understand, he did not say, "What must I do to be saved?" That was not what he was asking. Had he been asking that, he would have gotten a totally different answer. What he said was, "How can I work my way into the favor of God? What good thing may I do that I may inherit?" And the Lord said, "Keep the commandments." Nothing complicated about that. You want to get to heaven? You want to do it? You want to deserve it? Keep the commandments. But let me warn you, if you keep the whole law, James said, and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. One strike, you're out. Cursed is every man that is under the law, if you're under the law, you're under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all of the things written in the book of the law to do them." If you miss one point, one time, one strike, you're out. Men will try to justify themselves. Spoke to a man some years ago, a good man, speaking as far as the world is concerned. An old painter that I knew, always liked him, decent fellow. Give you the shirt off of his back. Nice fellow. Good, clean language. Kind of a man that any of you would be glad to have in your home. I said, "Bill, I'd just been preaching about a year." I said, "I sure would like to invite you to come to church. Like to have you come." And we've been friends for a long time. He said, "Keener, I heard you'd been preaching." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Would you come visit church?" He said, "No, I don't go to church much." He said, "I figure if I live by the golden rule and keep the Ten Commandments, I'm going to have about as much chance as those people who go to church." And I said, "Bill, do you know what the Ten Commandments are?" And he looked at me kind of funny, and I said, "How many of them can you quote to me?" And he didn't even know. I mean, he could not quote any of them. He didn't understand. He didn't know. Many men, or most men, will proclaim their own righteousness. The rich young ruler said, "These things have I done from my youth up." And the Lord said, "One thing you lack," and you're not just saying you've done everything but one, but you lack the very basic, and that is love for God and love for your fellow man. You're not even on the way. You haven't even gotten started. Four things I want to bring to your mind tonight. Number one, doing right is according to the sayings of Jesus. Now get that point. It is an important point. "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth as he thinks he ought to." He that hears these sayings of mine and honestly walks in the way that he feels is right. That's not what he said, is it? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The world entertains a great variation, indeed contradiction, in defining what is right. In other words, you hear this continually today. Well, I have to do what is right for me. That which I approve. That which my conscience is at peace about. You follow what I'm talking about? You hear that all the time. You turn on your television, and the sentiment that comes out across the airwaves there to influence you and to influence your children, that it is all right for you to live in fornication if it's a, quote, meaningful relationship. It's all right to cuss a little bit if it's in good taste at the right time. And on we could go, and it's man's own conscience. In other words, they're saying that I decide. I search my own soul. I search my own heart. And I decide what's right for me. Listen to me tonight. That is practical, if not theoretic, atheism. I said some time ago that a homosexual had the right to live anywhere, and at the time the big issue in the news media was homosexual rights, homosexual rights, homosexual rights. And I said a homosexual has the right to live anywhere in this universe that God didn't create. Did you hear me? I had someone that became very angry at me because I said that, but I say it again. A queer does not have the right to live upon this earth. Why? Because God said he did. Well, let me tell you something else right behind that. Fornicator doesn't either. Nor does a murderer. And when you get right down to it, most of us tonight will fail. You see what I'm saying to you? But the point is this. When we have failed, we fall on our face before God and we plead for mercy. We do not claim our, quote, human rights. There is a difference. Say, preacher, are you without sin? I don't claim to be. But I don't stand before God trying to justify anything. I stand before God a wicked, condemned sinner washed in the blood of the Lamb. But the human philosophy is this. I've got to decide. I look at my conscience and I decide what is all right for me to do. Listen, you better not look at your conscience because it's a lying booger. I'll tell you something. The only way your conscience is ever going to be honest in any sense is when it is guided and molded and formed by these sayings of Jesus. That's the way that we're going to know what right is. Doing is according to the sayings, or doing right is according to the sayings of Jesus. And to say, well, we worked them out, you know. We'll work those things out in our own conscience. I'll search my own heart and soul. Is to say God's not up there. If God's dead, it's all right for a homosexual to live on this continent, on this sphere. If God's not up there, it's all right. Give the fornicators their human rights. Give the murderers their human rights. If God's not there. But if God is there, they don't have rights. The only hope they have is mercy. I'm simply saying, beloved, according to the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and verse number 1, the Bible said, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. You think you know something, you don't know anything. I think I know something, I don't know anything. What is right? What Christ says is right. What may I do? What Christ says I may do. What is wrong for me? What Christ says is wrong for me. Doesn't make any difference what my conscience says. Doesn't make any difference what your conscience says. It doesn't make any difference what the mood of the day says. It doesn't make any difference what the educators in our colleges and universities say. What Christ says is right. That's what determines right conduct. You know, the greatest advice, you know, Someone said the wise man never takes advice from a woman. But that's not always true. Women have given some good advice. Not very often, ladies, not very often, but once in a while, a woman has given some good advice. Remember, God said to Abraham, "Hearken unto the voice of thy wife and get rid of Hagar." That was good advice. No reason I know it's good advice, because God said that's the thing to do. I wouldn't have known it otherwise. In fact, I'd have probably thought she was wrong if God hadn't said, "Do it." You know what I'm saying to you? But I'll tell you something, the best advice, hands down, no competition, no question ever given by a woman in your Bible, is in the book of John, chapter 2, and verse 5, and it's given by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Best advice a woman ever gave anybody, and ever will. You know what that advice is? Listen to it. His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the best advice that anybody could ever give. Listen, right and wrong is determined by these sayings of Jesus. Now, secondly, wisdom. Notice he says, "I will liken him unto a wise man." But wisdom is not in mere understanding. Did you hear me? He did not say, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine." Nor did he say, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and understandeth them rightly." That's not where wisdom is. Oh, that's part of it. To hear the sayings of Christ, to take them seriously, to understand them. But notice what he says there in our text for the evening. Go back and read that, and then read verse 26, and you'll see what I'm talking about. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." But look at verse 26. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." Now the only difference in the first part of that verse and the first part of verse 24 is the word "not." They both hear the sayings of Christ. One does them, the other does not do them. A common religious error is that somehow good intentions equal, and good motives equal good actions. You know what I mean? And I agree that when we have intended good and we fail, or when we have intended good and we've been mistaken, that we are nevertheless credited by God for good intention. Remember when David wanted to build the temple, and God said, "No, you've been a man of war, a man of shedding blood. I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to let your son do it." But he didn't say, "David, it's bad, it's a ghastly thing that you had it in your heart." But he said, "It's good that you had it in your heart. The good intention was good." But I want to tell you something tonight, folks. Hell is paved, or the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And a lot of people have this strange idea that if they come to church on Sunday morning, once a week or once or twice a month, and they sit out there in the pew and listen to the preacher say, "You are a dirty, low-down, stinking snake in the grass," and they hang their head in humility and say "Amen" a couple of times, "I confess that I'm a dirty, low-down snake in the grass, and all you've said is right," that they've done something good by simply agreeing. You see, in other words, they have heard the sayings and they have acquiesced to the truth that is in them, and they amuse themselves and immunize themselves by hearing. I don't know how many times I've experienced this in my ministry. People who will frequently come to church and they go and say, "Boy, preacher, you sure stepped on my toes this morning." And I think if they weren't afraid to say all that's in their heart was, "And I am a tremendous hero because I took it like a man." Instead of going out saying bad things about you, I'm going to compliment you for your forthrightness and your honesty and your insight. And I have frequently said, "But what are you going to do about it? You're right, preacher," they say. "But what are you going to do about it?" And see, that's what the Lord is saying here. Not just hear my sayings and agree that they're right. Agree that I'm God and that I'm wise and that I know what I'm talking about. No, no, much more than that. Hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. The Lord says, I believe it is to the prophet Jeremiah, they will come unto you as the people come. They will sit before you as the people sit. They'll hear your words as the people hear, but they will not do them. They're going to go back out. And they're going to go back into and continue in the same manner of life that they lived in before. Jesus says, the man that does this is like a man who builds his house upon sand. This is easily illustrated by a lot of preachers and teachers today who relegate the whole Sermon on the Mount to another age. Have you ever heard of that? Well, yeah, that, you know, that's a dispensational thing. Don't worry that much. What does this mean here? That the man who calls his brother a fool is in danger of hell fire. I don't understand. What does this mean here? If I look after a woman with desire to lust after her, I've committed adultery in my heart. Oh, listen, that's for a different age, you know. That's dealing with millennial law or something like that. Don't worry about that. You see what I'm talking about? And the very fact that men who claim to be men of God, teachers of the Word of God, will come up with some such stupid statement as that is a perfect illustration that their interest is not in doing the will or doing the things the Lord Jesus Christ says. Men should rather be studying this discourse and seeking to live accordingly. It's amazing to me. It's amazing. I hear preaching on all kinds of subjects that are relevant to the things heard here in this. For instance, I hear preaching on the law of marriage and divorce, definitions of adultery, conduct in prayer, and almost nothing is really relevant to the things the Lord said in this. Human tradition and religion has so much more impact on the mind and the lives and the teachings of most people than the simple advice that the Lord gave in this discourse concerning those things. Hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. Men should rather be studying this discourse and seeking with all their heart to live accordingly. Thirdly, this doing is an activity, not an accomplishment. Now, that may sound a little bit vague at first. Perhaps it's not the best way to say it. But it's something that we are involved in, not something that we claim to have done. Have you ever heard someone in the process of talking about a good goal, a good endeavor for life, and they say, I've tried. I talked to someone about bringing a husband or a wife or a friend or a loved one under the preaching of the gospel, or talking to someone about Christ, and I hear them say, I've tried. Or I hear a couple talking about problems in their own home or overcoming alcohol or overcoming drugs. And I hear them say, I've tried. You know, I always have a stock answer to that. Don't tell me you've tried. I don't say it this way, but let me say it a little bit emphatically tonight. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Betsy was about 2 years old. Nathan was trying to convince her of something one day, and she just turned and walked off like a little snob and said, I don't want to hear it. And that's the way I am, but I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me you've tried. You know what I want to hear? I'm trying. I'm trying. I'm trying. If you have finished, if you've given up, you don't understand the import of the direction that we have here. This is not something where we can say, this is an accomplishment of my life. I have done or I do the words or the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm walking with all my heart desiring to do those things. The conduct that we find in Romans 10, 1 through 3 is never right. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, Oh, my friend, if we look at these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ and we say in our heart, in any sense, all these have I done from my youth up, we haven't even heard His sayings. If we look at these sayings of Christ, our heart will rather tend to say, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to strive to be what Christ would have me to be. Not trusting in myself. No, that idea of Romans 10, 1 through 3 is never right. And then the accusation of Romans 6, 1 and 2 is never right. You remember how that Paul apparently had been accused of being an antinomian. And he asked the question in Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And some dingbat says, well, I'm saved by grace. Pure grace. And that's true. And I say, amen, hallelujah. We are saved by grace. We're not saved by works. Every bit of it is grace. But Paul says, well, what then shall we say? Because we're saved by grace, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we go on in sin that the grace that saved us might be greater and it might require more of the grace of God? And he answers his question this way. Listen to it. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and there is no longing in your heart to do them, it's a good indication that you don't know Him. If you hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and you feel that you have done them, it's a good indication that you not only don't know Him, but you don't know yourself. You don't know your own heart. You don't see your own weakness and your own wickedness. Oh, my friend, as we look at those things, we say, there is the goal. There is the goal. And we say with the Apostle Paul, as he said in Philippians chapter 3, I count not myself to have apprehended. I want us to go and consider those words for just a moment. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you're otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now that's quite a long passage, and I won't take time to try to expound it to you, but Paul is simply saying this, don't claim that you have arrived. Don't think of yourself as a person who has arrived. That'll do one of two things. It will cause you to continually accommodate self-righteousness in your own heart so that you'll become blind as to what real right and wrong is, or it will cause you to come to the place that you are inoculated against striving to be better tomorrow than you were today. Don't count yourself to have attained. But look out there at the goal and forget the failures of yesterday, except where they can teach you to walk better. And the places that you... In other words, when you look at yesterday's failures, you can say, well, that's what I did wrong that caused me to commit this sin. And I don't want to forget that. But God has forgiven me of the sin. And I do want to forget that. And I look to that goal, the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and try by the grace of God to walk in that direction. The right conduct is very simply and clearly stated in Hebrews 1 and 2, 12, I'm sorry, 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now think about that for a moment, beloved. I want us to consider that is the right conduct. In closing, let me ask this simple question. Whose definition of wisdom will we accept? That's, you may say, well, my, all of us without question would accept the definition of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think so? You think so? I've got news for you. When your children go to school, that's going to be challenged. You say, but I don't let them go to the public schools. Doesn't make any difference. There's not a school anywhere where that's not going to be challenged. It's even going to be challenged in a lot of churches. That's right. If you think that Christian schools have all Christians in them, you're making a serious mistake. It isn't the case. I'm not knocking them by any means. They're certainly better by 100,000 miles than the public schools. But I just don't think it's going to solve the problem. But I tell you something, if your children didn't go to school at all, they stayed home every day and didn't play anybody with anybody except the next door neighbor, this same satanic philosophy would be introduced into their life. Ah, but you say, what if they didn't play with the neighbors? You'd introduce it to them too. That's right. Every time the husband didn't love the wife as Christ loved the church, and every time the wife didn't obey the husband, huh? Yeah, every time you're teaching your children. Teaching your children. What? Exactly the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ says. How many Christian women today, I mean, genuinely saved women, say, me, obey him? What are you talking about, preacher? You must be somehow of the dark ages. Are you nuts? What tree did you fall out of? You sound like somebody just fell out of a well. Ladies, you think it's funny if you're not obedient to your husband. Is it what you teach your children? Not to do the words of Jesus. That's right. Husbands, not considerate of our wives, fail to be thoughtful, fail to be kind, fail to be sweet, fail to be loving. Yell at our wives, fuss at our wives, scold our wives improperly, unjustly, spank them when they don't deserve it. Teasing about that, of course. Our children are there. They always deserve it, right, Steve? No, of course, I'm not implying that you should spank your wife at all. You certainly should not. I'm teasing about that, and you understand what I'm saying. But what am I saying to you? I'm saying, husbands, when you abuse your wives that way, your children are there. What are they hearing? Do the words of Jesus? No. They're being taught the things of the world. Whose philosophy are we going to accept? That's the question. When will we say that we are on the right track? And I suggest to you tonight, the only time that we can ever say that is when we can say, I seek to live according to the words of Jesus. Now, the secular humanist says, do it for yourself. That's what AA says. You've got to quit drinking for yourself. Don't do it for your wife. Don't do it for your children. Don't do it for God. That may sound good. It's bad. I don't mean everything that AA has ever done is bad. I'm not, but that's bad. Why? Because doing for self is the seat of all sin. Selfishness is the motivation for all sin. All sin. Motivated by selfishness. Always has been, always will be. Every sin is motivated by selfishness in some way, directly or indirectly. But it's when we do it for God. Now that's absolutely opposite to the philosophy of the world today. The secular humanist says, what is good and what's bad? It's amazing when they begin to, you know, to them, the only thing that's good is the thing that's good for humanity. The only way you can do something bad is to do something that's bad to another human being that, you know, that maybe even in abusing the environment or something, that's going to be bad for humanity on down the world. And that's a sin, but fornication is not a sin. Murder is not a sin. Yeah, murder is a sin unless it's an unborn baby or, you know, unless it's practical for you or, you know, unless you can't hide it, you know. But what I'm saying to you is their basic philosophy is this, that all of the good is simply a profitable trade-off for humanity. Total opposite to the biblical philosophy. The self-styled religionist sets his own standards. you hear me? The self-styled religionist sets his own standards. You know, I know Christian people in so-called independent Baptist churches that have about three or four rules for living. Very simple rules. I used to say jokingly that if all of the men would cut their hair the right length, all the ladies would wear their dresses the right length, and everybody would throw out their televisions, that about half the preachers I know would be out of a job. Because that's all they ever preached on. Long hair, short skirts, and television. And their people necessarily will be people who will set for themselves standards. It says, I wore my dress this long, I wore my hair this short, and I don't have a television, and therefore I am right with God. You hear what I'm saying to you? And nothing could be any farther from the truth. I'm not against what they're saying is not necessarily wrong. I think ladies should wear their dresses the right length and men their hair the right length. And I think that we might be better off without television, though I don't know how we'd function in this society today very well without it. You'd be pretty much out of touch without it today. But the point is this, that if you did all of those things perfectly, it would not make you right with God. They are religionists who style their own laws. They set their own standards. And this is what makes me good and spiritual and right with God. And there's nothing biblical about it. It is exactly what those Pharisees were doing in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Exactly what they were doing. Going about to establish their own righteousness, settling in their heart what they thought was important, and by their traditions, they made laws, and they went along with them and enjoyed tremendously walking according to those laws. Enjoyed it just tremendously. But Christ's philosophy for life and his advice, no, not his advice to us, but his exhortation to us, his command to us is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hear these sayings of mine and do them. Hear these words of mine and do them. I ask you tonight, in all honesty, are you a wise man? Are you a wise woman? Are you a wise teenager? Are you a wise child? As you sit here tonight, are you a person who is interested in knowing what Christ said to do and in doing it? Not just knowing it, but knowing it and doing it? Are you? If you're not, then you need to back up and take a real look at the direction of your life, because this will tell you more than anything else about your future, both here and hereafter. Let's stand together with heads bowed.